So the message this morning is entitled Die to Live. There's, as I said last week, with all that's been going on in the last couple of weeks, the Holy Spirit reminded me of a passage in John, the book of John, where Jesus said, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it cannot produce fruit. And that scripture has just stuck with me and just gotten deep in my heart over the last week and a half. And I'd like us to look at this passage in detail. I just want to break it apart piece by piece, phrase by phrase, and also look at the context in which Jesus said it and see what Jesus is maybe asking, not maybe, that he's absolutely asking all of us to do in and with our lives. Church, listen to me. There's so much that Jesus has for us to experience, so much that he has for you and me to experience in our lives with him. And my concern, the sadness in my heart, is that I fear that many of us have only scratched the surface of what God really has for you in your walk with him. So open up your Bibles to John chapter 12. We're going to just take a couple of verses here, and we're just going to dig through it this morning and see what the Lord would have to say to us and work in us. So John chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 24. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, those that were listening, speaking to us as well this morning. He says, very truly I tell you, your version may say, verily, verily I say unto you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Some very heavy, powerful words that Jesus said. He never shied away, did he not, from things that were controversial, strong, in your face, confrontational sort of things. And this is one of them that we as 2025 Christians might tend to shy away from and think otherwise to not embrace in our lives. But we're going to look at this, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit confront all of us with this morning. Now let's get the backstory to what Jesus was saying here, because Jesus, if you know his story, had just raised Lazarus from the dead not too long before that, not too long before he said this that we just read this morning. And word had spread far and wide about that resurrection of Lazarus. And Jesus' fame was exponentially growing. At that point, his influence was gaining maximum traction. Jesus was at a place where he was the most well-known that he had been. And again, the backstory is that he had just entered Jerusalem on a donkey while people were waving the palm branches. We hear this a lot at Easter time. And they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. That's what they were shouting to him. Now put yourself in his position for just a minute. As people would be shouting towards you, saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Now, even the Pharisees, right before Jesus said this, made comment as they were actually struggling in despair. They were saying, look how the whole world has gone after him. And their observation was, everybody's turning to Jesus, and we're kind of losing our power and our influence here. So, that's some pretty heady stuff when you think about it. Put yourself in Jesus' shoes. Some pretty heady stuff. Imagine Jesus hearing those words and saying something like this. Well, my time has come. The position of King of Israel is mine for the taking, and the moment is now, so here I go. I'm going to go ahead and ascend to the throne of the kingship. At this tipping point, when Jesus could have taken advantage of the situation, and he absolutely could have, he did something completely unexpected, because in the atmosphere, in the face of all that was happening to him, with them hollering out, you're the king, he ignored that fame and he ignored the shouts of kingship. And instead, he spoke about the cross, in essence. He ignored the loudest of the crowds that were hollering at him, declaring him and saying, Hosanna, declaring him as the king. And instead, he said, focus on the silence of the tomb. Because what he said, he pivoted from the subject of power and fame to the lowliness of a farm. Think about the juxtaposition of that. Imagine yourself a palace with a large throne and all of the grandeur and the pomp and circumstance of that. And then put yourself in an outback farm somewhere, a little back 40, with a little tiny field of wheat out there. Two totally different places. Two totally different environments. The people were saying, we want you to be king. And Jesus' response was, I tell you what, let's talk about a little grain of wheat. Interesting, huh? He then tells this little parable that we just read that reveals the secret of his mission. This is the overall reason why Jesus even came to this earth. I want you to understand that Jesus wasn't just a person, but he is God's son. And he is the King of Kings. And his purpose for coming was not just so that he could live a good life and tell a good story and that we can talk about him today as some pretty awesome guy. But he is the perfect, spotless, sacrificial Lamb of God that died for our sins. And so Jesus, by telling this simple little parable, actually revealed the secret of his mission. And by the way, it's not just his mission, but it's also a mission for all of us as followers of Christ if we so choose to embrace it. And again, we read this little couple of scriptures here, these verses, and most believers in the Church of Jesus Christ choose to ignore this. Choose to ignore this challenge that Jesus put out. Jesus was constantly, by the way, saying stuff that would turn people away. He did. He kept narrowing the field. He kept reducing the crowd because when he said stuff, it was always to challenge people's lives and what they were choosing to do and the direction they were going. And this is no less of a case by him saying this. Jesus is describing in this parable a powerful paradox of God's kingdom. What's a paradox? Well, there's a lot of paradoxical statements that Jesus made. I'll give you some examples. Here's one. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That's a paradox. Here's another one. The least will be the greatest among you. That's a paradox. Here's another one. Last one. Give, and it shall be given to you. That's a paradox. It doesn't make sense. And he says, in this case, to shrink it down to a little sentence, he says, in order to live, you must die. That's strange. Isn't that strange? That doesn't make sense. It's certainly opposite of what the world teaches, by the way. Because the world says, instead of if you're going to live, you need to die, what the world actually says is this: eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you will die. Live it up. Party. Live for today. Live in the moment. Live it up to satisfy your fleshly desires and momentary longings. Whatever that looks like, if it feels good, do it. Without any regard, zero regard for the eternal impact or ramifications of your choices in your life. Not just for you personally, but for those around you. Because you may not be able to enjoy those things tomorrow, and then it's going to be all over, and then what's going to happen? See, so that's this little world that Satan would love us to live in. But like the natural law of gravity, if I were to take this microphone and let go of it, what would it do? It would drop to the ground, would it not? It wouldn't do that. Like George Jetson's, last week I did that. And I may have, people liked that sound effect. I'm gonna do it again. That's George Jetson, by the way, in his little thing, you know, his little motor car. And people thought that was hilarious. So I'm going to just do it again. 2 weeks in a row, I got George Jetson's thing going in there. Just wove it in. But the natural law of gravity is, as that is, God's spiritual laws are just as immutable. They're just as unchangeable. This is how God's kingdom works. If you're going to be truly fruitful, listen to me this morning. If you want to be truly fruitful, let me ask you, and don't just raise your hand because I'm asking you, if you really mean this, how many wants to be truly fruitful in your life for Jesus? Okay. Good. Honest people. The rest of you not raising your hands, you're honest as well. Great. I hope that by the end of this, that maybe I'll have a few more people say, yeah, I want to raise my hand with that. If you're going to be truly fruitful, then you must completely surrender. Oh, that's hard. That's really hard because I don't want to surrender. I like me. I'm delightful to myself. I'm highly attractive to myself. I like me. And for me to die to myself, why would I want to do that? Because, man, I'm pretty awesome. See? But Jesus is saying, no, you're not. There's some things about you that really need to be worked on. And let me just say it this way. Jesus is saying, in fact, you need to die. I mean, you need to completely surrender if you're going to be truly fruitful. This is how he said it. If you want to live, then you must completely die, because that's the kingdom principle of the seed. Let me just say it one more time. He says, very truly I tell you, or verily, verily I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. So it's falling to the ground and then it dies. So it's taken from a particular place and put into another place. It's gone from a shelf or a jar or some other place, and it's taken and put into the ground, and there is where it dies. If it doesn't do that, it remains only a single seed. It just stays that same pristine, beautiful little seed. But if it dies, if it falls to the ground, if it goes into that dirt, and if it does what it needs to do, the dirt does what it needs to do, and it's allowed to interact with that seed, it produces what? Many seeds, much fruit. So let me just start by saying this. Jesus says, again, very truly, I tell you. So other versions, again, verily, verily. It says, most assuredly, or listen closely. The idea is this. He's saying, pay attention to this. Not that everything else is less important, but he's saying, in this case, you better pay attention to this. Don't miss this, because this is foundational. This is how my kingdom works. That's what Jesus is saying right here. Listen up. So, with that said, church, here's my encouragement to you this morning, my instruction to you this morning, is that right now you do the same thing. Listen closely. Ask the Holy Spirit right now, at the very beginning of this message, to help you not just to hear it. Now, I know Pastor's saying something. I mean, really listen. I mean, let it absorb in your heart. I mean, let it be something that you not only understand today, but that you would walk out. Because if you understand it, if you believe it, if you live it out, it's going to change the rest of your life from this day forward. Don't treat this as just another message. Let this be potentially a message that changes the trajectory of your life. You're not here by accident today, in other words. You're not listening to this today at home by accident. But this is a divine appointment for you today. Treat it with that soberness and that seriousness this morning. So again, put aside your distractions. I don't know what that would be. Maybe you're thinking about what happened earlier today or yesterday or the week last week, or what you got going on later today or this week, or maybe you got something right in front of you that's really important. It's like, you know, that Candy Crush. I don't know. Just lay it aside. I mean, put it aside. Turn off your phones if you need to do that and say, Lord, I need you, Holy Spirit, to speak to me this morning. Because I am tired of doing the same thing and expecting different results. I'm going to change today. I'm going to let you do something in my life today. In fact, let's pray. Holy Spirit, help us to stay awake, to stay alert, and prompt our spirits right now to be in tune with your Holy Spirit so that, Lord God, we would not only hear it, but really listen, receive it, let it absorb in us, and walk it out. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have this wheat kernel. And this wheat kernel has two choices. Just two. Not 10, not 20, not 3, not 1, but 2. It's two choices. If the wheat kernel had a conscious ability to make a conscious decision, The first one is the seed is kept safe. Write that down. Here's the first option for this wheat kernel. The seed is kept safe. You see, this wheat kernel could be, think about this. Picture this in your mind's eye as I'm describing it. Here's a seed, a little wheat kernel, placed in a cool, dry cabinet in a jar, put on display. Cool, dry cabinet, dry jar. I mean, there it is, safe. It's put on proudly on display. Look at my wheat seed. Isn't this a pretty wheat seed? It's so proudly on display. That particular seed, that wheat seed, could remain perfect and untouched and secure in that situation, could it not? I mean, it's pretty. But what good is a seed like that? It's interesting. But what good is a seed like that? It's safe. But what good is a seed like that? It's protected, but it has no purpose. It's secure, but it's sterile. It's preserved, but it's profoundly alone. The seed kept safe. A seed like that is not fulfilling its purpose of being. A wheat seed, by its very created purpose, needs to be put into the ground. But instead, it's chosen to remain safely secure in a quiet, cool jar on display. A seed is just acting out, that particular type of seed is just acting out in self-preservation and selfishness. A seed like that is building walls around its heart and prioritizing comfort over calling. A seed like that is avoiding risks, avoiding vulnerability, and avoiding sacrifice. I don't know if you've heard about this, but I've heard about this some time ago. There's some palm seeds that were actually discovered some 2,000 years ago as the Herod's palace or something like that back in Israel, and they found this jar of seeds that the climate was perfectly created as such to where those seeds never germinated, never did anything, just in this jar, perfectly preserved for 2,000 years. So it's the idea of what we're talking about here this morning. They'd never been planted. They'd never reproduced. They never were fulfilling their purpose of being. They were just sitting there in a jar. And that's interesting, I guess. But it's also profoundly sad. Because these seeds just sat there for 2,000 years doing absolutely nothing. Making zero difference. Just safe, secure, and boring. The seed's final tragedy that Jesus described in his parable is not that it was not destroyed, because you think, well, what a tragedy that a seed would be destroyed. No, here's the tragedy of it. That particular seed remained utterly alone. It remained utterly unfruitful, and that seed never fulfilled its purpose for which it was created. That's the tragedy of that seed. Now, here's the seed's second choice. Write this down. You got the seed kept safe, but you also have another choice. It's the seed transformed. The seed transformed. So you have this safe seed, boring, doing nothing, but then you have the seed transformed. Now, a seed that's transformed is a seed that is surrendered. I want you to think about this for just a minute. This seed is taken from its safe place, is taken out of storage, is taken off of its display, and is planted in the dirt. Now, let me just say this. The death of a seed is violent. It's hurtful. It's painful. It's transformative. It's violent. It's not easy. The death of a seed, that hard outer shell of the seed, what happens is it's softened and it's broken down by the moisture of the soil. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Think about this for just a second. Again, use your imagination here. The seed is at first hard. You got it? You got this hard seed. But once it surrenders to the moisture in the soil, the hardness is softened and broken down. You following me here? It's not hard to figure this thing out. What remains is this, once that hard outer shell is broken down and becomes vulnerable, the inside becomes vulnerable and fully exposed to whatever needs to be done to that seed. And then the moisture continues to activate and do its work and begins to transform the interior of that seed as that seed slowly dies to its former self, and then it begins to take on a new and better and different life. What happens to that seed? Well, this new green shoot sprouts out, and then a stalk begins to form, and then multiple heads of grain begin to come out from that stalk, where hundreds of new wheat kernels are produced, so that one seed fully surrendered, becomes transformed, and that one seed produces many. That one seed, though, had to die first. That one seed had to die to produce much fruit. That one yielded seed ceased from what it was. Think about it. That seed no longer exists. Its former identity, its former shape, its very self, its former self was lost, completely lost. But that wasn't the end of its life, and that's actually not a bad thing, because it wasn't so much of a tragedy as it was a transformation. Because that seed yielded itself to its purposes, it became transformed, and through that transformation, much fruit was a result. Now, that's just a really lengthy breakdown of what happens to a simple seed. Jesus used wheat. You can take any sort of seed, and it does the same thing. And I want you to think about it for just a second, because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. You see, Jesus was the perfect seed from heaven. He could have remained there. He could have stayed in that nice, safe, holy, perfect place on his throne. He could have chosen to stay there safe and secure, free from risk, free from that vulnerability, free from any sacrifice. But instead, aren't you thankful that he selflessly chose to leave all of that for a greater purpose, for a greater purpose than his comfort, for a greater purpose than his preference, actually? Jesus lived that perfect, sinless life. He died a violent death, and he was placed in a dark and lonely tomb, not unlike a seed. He became broken so that we might be made whole, and he died so that we might live. You see what Jesus did for us. But aren't you thankful that Jesus didn't remain in that tomb? We all know this. He rose again. And his resurrection conquered death and hell and the grave for us today. We can celebrate that. Through Jesus' sacrifice, we have forgiveness of sins, church. And if this is the first time you've ever heard this, this is some good news for you today. We have, through what Jesus did for us, an opportunity to have restored relationship back to God the Father that was broken in the Garden of Eden. And Jesus gave us opportunity to have it restored when he gave his life for us. And through that restoration, we become part of this big, beautiful bride called the church, the bride of Christ. Oh, that's a good place to be. And through Jesus' willingness to die for mankind, I want you to think about this. A couple of thousand years ago, this is when he did this act, this sacrificial act of dying on the cross for us. That one death has produced literally billions that have been saved over the 2,000 years since his loving sacrifice. Think about it. Think about it. Jesus turned tragedy into triumph, and I ask you again, aren't you thankful today for what Jesus has done for us? Amen. Yeah, amen. 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 So Jesus is our example, and he was about to, and so if he would have just said that, you would think, well, okay, that's interesting. That's cool. Thank you, Jesus. And he was actually about to live that out. What he said was actually prophetic, because he was getting ready to do what he just described just a few days later. But then he didn't stop there, because that next verse, he took this simple parable in verse 24, and then in verse 25, he made things very personal. I wish he wouldn't do that, right? We say to ourselves, I wish he wouldn't do that. Good for Jesus, but not good for me. I mean, hey. Stand back, Jesus. Lay off, right? But no, he's going to press on in. He's going to dig right in there and say, what are you going to do with this? So he went about talking from a kernel of wheat to talking about you and me. And here's where we are given two paths to choose. So the seed has two choices, either kept safe or to be transformed. So now let's look at ourselves as the seed. Because we are that seed, all right? So if we're that seed, and we humanize this thing a little bit more and make it more personal, we see here in John 12:25, the first part of it, he says, anyone who loves their life will lose it. You see, that's the path to losing. The path to losing is this. If you love your life, you're going to lose it. So I'll say it again. Do you love your life? If so, you're on the path to losing. You are a loser. Loser. That's awful. That's what Jesus is saying. If you love your life, you're a loser. You're on the path to losing. Now, that sounds harsh and kind of snide almost. But that's really what Jesus was saying. He was saying it in a loving way. If you love your life, you're on the path to losing. You're going to lose it. Now, let's be careful here, because he uses love and hate in this next verse. Pretty interesting words. And by the way, those are very strong words. Love is like way over here on this side of it. Hate, man, it's like way over here on this side of it. Those are not, you know, soft little words somewhere in the middle, right? So the words love and hate, they're provocative. They're extreme. So let's talk about those two words for a minute. Let's talk about love first. What does Jesus mean by love? We think, well, we just got to love. You know, I know. Love. In this case, actually, he uses this word love in kind of a negative way. Usually, he uses love in a positive way. You just got to love your enemies and just love. You know, just God is love. That's positive. But he's saying if you love your life, you're going to lose it. So he's kind of using it in kind of a negative sort of way. It's interesting. So what does he mean by the word love? He means to cling to. That's what he means by that. He means to preserve it as your highest goal. He means to prioritize comfort and ease and success and reputation over everything else. It's like having the attitude of what's in it for me. So let's rephrase this. If anyone loves their life, instead of saying love, let's say this. If anyone clings to their life, if anyone preserves your life as your highest goal, if anyone prioritizes comfort and ease and success and reputation over everything else, you're going to lose your life. That's what he's saying. You see, the heart posture of this particular direction, the heart posture here, the path to losing, loving your life, the root of it all is always selfishness. I mean, that's the base of it, selfishness. He's saying very clearly that if you selfishly love your life and live it in such a way as to make sure that the stuff that you pursue is the most important thing, which, by the way, everything that you're pursuing that is not of God's kingdom is temporary. You won't be able to take it with you. It's going to rust and corrode and be moth eaten. It's not worth the effort that you're putting into it. But, you know, if that's what you want to do, you're going to die. It's a life of death. It's not rewarding. It's not the highest priority. It should not be your highest goal. In other words, you're going to forfeit the greater thing that God has for you, that higher purpose that God has for you. If you pursue life in that sense of being in that jar, being on that shelf and being on good display and staying safe and secure, if you do that, you're just sitting on a jar on a shelf. That's just foolishness. That's death. That's what Jesus was saying. You're in essence trading the eternal for the temporary. You're in essence trading the great for the mediocre. You're in essence trading God's plan for your plan. You're trading a glorious life in Christ for that little pitiful one that you're working so hard to curate. The one who selfishly loves his life will lose it. But then Jesus adds the flip side. Here's the alternative. This is what he says after in verse 25, the latter part, because the flip side of this is this kingdom principle, this second path. And this path, he says in John 12:25, the last part, he says, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You see, the first path is the path to losing. The second path is the path to keeping. Path to keeping. So Jesus is giving us the alternative. He's giving us the contrast. We know that love in this passage means to cling to or to selfishly preserve at all costs. But then he uses this strong word, hate, as actually a virtue for us to embrace. It's something that he says, I want you to hate this. It's interesting again. That gets our attention. Jesus is saying, don't love, but hate this. And I think it's funny, but he's not talking about people. He's talking about lives. He's talking about our lives. He's talking about your life. Hate is used in a contrasting way by Jesus. What really Jesus is saying, I need you to love less this in comparison to that. So you need to hate your life, your pursuit of it, your goals, and I need you to love instead more what I have for you. He's saying that we need to reject selfishness and instead embrace selflessness. He's saying that we need to submit our wills, our ambitions, our agendas, our comforts, our very lives to him to be completely transformed into the greater purpose that he has for us. And we look at that and we hear that and I say that and you're sitting there going, yeah, see, that's not for me. Which exactly is what I just said a little bit ago, where the vast majority of the Church of Jesus Christ says, that's not for me. I don't want to do that. I would rather pursue my own agenda and do my own thing. If the Church of Jesus Christ, if everybody in the church took to heart what Jesus was saying, this world would be saved. Everybody in this world, everybody on this planet would be saved in a week. In a very short time, if we really took to heart this. But many of the folks in the church take this challenge that Jesus has given us, and he says to us, and we listen to it, we think, oh yeah, that's the pastor's job. That's the evangelist's job. That's the missionary's job. That's the people in the church that are the leaders, you know, those that are really called and kind of, you know, got that passion and all that. It's not my job. Jesus didn't give a qualification to it, though. How many in here are alive? Still not everybody's raising their hands. Wow. I'm just not sure what's going on here. You might want to poke your neighbor and just say, if they say, ouch, that's a pretty good sign they're alive. But okay, I'm going to just go out on a limb here and say that everybody here is alive. Okay? If that's the case, Jesus is talking to you. Oh, I don't have a reverend in front of my name. Are you breathing? That's you. And that's me. Jesus is saying for all of us, this is a core, foundational path to the kingdom. It's a foundational principle of the kingdom. His kingdom, not our kingdom, not the world's kingdom. He's saying these things that you've been pursuing, the safety that you've been trying to create, this life that you're trying to curate, the passions that you have in you that are trying to somehow build up your temporary little comfort area. He's saying those should not be your God any longer. You shouldn't be putting your passions and efforts into those things primarily any longer. Those things should be held, but with an open hand, not a clenched fist. These are mine. You can't have them. No, God, these are yours. Everything that I have belongs to you. My life, my possessions, my abilities, my past, my present, my future, everything. It's yours. I die. I give you my life. I give you my all. I'll fall to the ground and die because I want to produce much fruit. And if we have that passion, and if we have that purpose in us, and if that's our primary pursuit and goal, this world will be changed starting here in Rock Hill and in York County and South Carolina, the United States, and the world. Let's let it happen, church. Our focus should not be on the things that we're pursuing in our lives, but on Jesus Christ himself. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Our heart's cry should be as Jesus cried out in the garden when he was struggling right before he was betrayed by Judas. He was praying in the garden. He was bleeding sweating drops of blood because he was in such deep despair and stress in his life. But then there was a break. There was something that happened. And he said these words. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And that's our prayer. That should be our prayer. That should be our heart posture in our lives every moment of every day. To say, I don't like this. I don't want to do it. It troubles me. It's uncomfortable. It's violent. I'm struggling with this. It makes me sad. It makes me worried. It makes whatever. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Whatever it takes, I will die. I will violently do whatever I got to do to be transformed. Because my goal is, Lord, I want to be fruitful. I want to be fruitful for you. Stephen was the very first martyr of the church. The book of Acts, read about it. He was stoned for his bold proclamation of his faith in Jesus Christ. At the moment, I'm sure believers thought it was a tragedy, and it was a tragedy. But out of that awful moment, the believers were scattered. Read the story. They were scattered from that one place, because persecution started in the church that day among the believers. They were scattered from that one place and they went all over the place as a result of that. And you think, oh, hey, it worked. Stephen stoning shut it down, but it didn't. All it did was it just spread the gospel. It made it go from a central location to all over the place. And that one silenced voice became a catalyst for an explosion of the gospel being preached through hundreds of voices. As Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Paul the apostle wasn't Paul the apostle at first. He was Saul. He was Saul the oppressor. Paul, on that day that Stephen was stoned, if you read the story, he was actually holding the coats of those here. Take my coat. I'm going to pick up a rock. I need some freedom here. And Paul was collecting the coats. Saul that day was collecting the coats, approving of the stoning of Stephen. But again, read it in the book of Acts. Jesus got a hold of Saul, changed his name to Paul, met him directly on that road, transformed his life, redirected Paul's zeal from killing Christians to being a powerful voice for Jesus. He also was martyred for his faith, by the way. But it didn't silence his voice. Think about the writings of Paul in the New Testament. All the epistles, all the letters that he wrote to Galatians and Ephesians and all those. His writings have become foundational to the church to this day, impacting billions for Jesus. You can't silence the gospel. The disciples of Jesus were all persecuted and imprisoned and ultimately martyred for their faith. Read their stories. But the seeds of their lives continue on today in countless multiple ways. Over the centuries, others have embraced the kingdom truth of surrender. They've surrendered their lives for the cause of Christ. They died to themselves. They fell to the ground and died, and they were transformed in such a way where they made a difference. And Revelation 12:11 actually describes these saints. It says they triumphed over Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And listen to this. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Now, I'm not saying that you need to go out and get assassinated or get murdered or anything like that. I'm not talking about actually the physical death this morning. I'm actually talking about the death to who we are. You know? And we think, well, what about Charlie Kirk? Yeah, he actually was physically assassinated. He died. He was a martyr for the gospel in a lot of ways. Again, as I said last week, today, I'll say it again. He didn't want to be known as an activist or anything like that. They ask him, what do you want to be known as if something happens to you after you die? He says, I want to be known for my faith in Jesus Christ. That's why I call him a martyr, because I believe in so many ways that he was killed for his proclamation of the gospel. And it was a horrific assassination. And by the way, today we're going to see a big, really funeral service, a memorial service for him in Arizona. They're expecting over 100,000 people there, and I know millions are going to be watching on television. But in Revelation, it says they didn't love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Let me just take that thought and that parable that Jesus gave. So you take in the seed, and it's going to the ground, and it's dying. It's being transformed so that it produces much fruit. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what this happened in Revelation. They didn't love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Let's take that physical death out of the equation and just say, how about me dying to myself? Do you love your life so much as that you're afraid to die to yourself? That's really what this is saying. These people in Revelation chapter 12, they didn't love their lives so much as to fall to the ground and die and be transformed so they could be fruitful. And so I'm asking you, I'm asking me today, where are you in this? Do you, at whatever age you are, you could be really young, you could be really old, somewhere in between. Are you at a place in your life where you're willing to die to yourself and be fruitful for Jesus? So all these examples that we read about in the Bible, Charlie Kirk being the most recent one, we look at Jesus as the prime and perfect example for all of us. He's always our example, by the way. Jesus is always our example. Not Charlie Kirk, not Apostle Paul, not Stephen the martyr, none of these people, nobody. Jesus is our example. He's our perfect example. You see, through Jesus' death, the entire world has been impacted, has it not? I mean, has it not? The entire world has been impacted. But then others have followed his example, And all of their lives have impacted their world and their generation for Jesus in their generation. Your generation is now. You didn't live 100 years ago, 500 years ago. You didn't live 100 years from now. You're living right now in this generation. Galatians 2:20 is the description of what Jesus is really saying in this parable. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me. Listen to this. The life I now live in the body. This is actually Paul writing this. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We read that scripture all the time. There's actually songs that go with it. We sung about it at times, you know, on Sunday mornings and what have you. But do you really think about what this is saying? Because this is what this is saying is actually the parable that Jesus gave in John chapter 12. And Paul's actually saying, now in the back end of this, since Jesus got a hold of me, I'm now not Paul. I am now simply as a follower of Christ. I am a reflection of him. I am an ambassador for him. And I'm not living anymore. Actually, it's Jesus living in me. The life I now live in the body, he says, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now hear me today. Satan will never be successful in silencing the gospel's proclamation. He never will. I said last week that 18,000 people inquired to have turning point chapters in their high schools and universities. I said that last Sunday. And it was about 9 or 10,000 that existed before he was assassinated. And from that Wednesday to Sunday, it went to 18,000 inquiries. You know where we are right now with those inquiries? We're up to 54,000. 54,000 in a week and a half. Now, that is an example of what I'm talking about, is that the gospel will not be silenced. As one person's voice is silenced, it's going to spread it out over, at this stage of the game, 54,000, and I expect that number to grow. But what are we going to do here at Faith Church, here in Rock Hill? And as I said, that memorial service today is going to be 100,000 people or more. A lot of people are going to be watching, millions of people. And I've also read stories about Charlie Kirk and his from young and old alike. I've seen this on video, read it in different places. They said that because of Charlie's death, it's emboldened them as never before to pick up the mantle of the cause, of the call, to be bold, to be clear in their voice for proclaiming Jesus Christ. And people have gotten saved as a result of his assassination. Church, listen to me today. This is not a Democrat-Republican thing. This is not a conservative-liberal thing. It's a Jesus thing. I'm speaking about Jesus. People all across the world are being galvanized at this crucial juncture in our history to stand up for Jesus like never before. It reminds me a little bit of what happened on 9/11, and it faded after a few weeks. You remember churches were full for about 2-3 weeks, and then people realized, okay, we're not going to get attacked again. I'm going to go back to my normal life of living for myself. They came out of fear. They came out of, oh, what's going to happen? Things kind of died down, and we're kind of at that same place in a lot of ways, I think, in some ways. It feels that way, at least. Let's not let that environment, what's going on in the world today, cause us to just kind of fade back and say, well, nothing I can do. Yeah, there's a lot that we can do. I ask you this morning, what about you? What's your response? Don't let it be just another moment that you let blow over. As you continue to stay comfortable and safe in your little jar on display. Don't be that shelved seed in the cool, dry jar. I don't know. Maybe you want to look good on display. But I just got to tell you, you're not making any difference that way. I mean, you look great, but you're doing nothing. Don't get to the end of your life and stand before God one day with nothing to show of your life but a good reputation and a nice, neat, safe life. Don't be a seed that never gets planted. Take your life and allow the river of life, the Word of God, His Spirit to wash over you. Let the watering of God's Word transform you. Soften your outer shell. Transform the interior of who you are. Let the painful, violent process of dying transform you from who you are now to who God has you to be in Christ Jesus. Here's the kingdom paradox that Jesus was speaking about. Truly, and completely surrendering your life to Jesus is the only way that you'll be able to keep it unto eternal life. That's it. But it's not just one day in heaven. We think one day, oh, one day in heaven, I can't wait for heaven. I can't either. But it's not just heaven that we have to look forward to. Do you know that God has an awesome quality of life and existence for you here on this earth? He has a deeper, more meaningful, purposeful, impactful life in Christ, not only now and for all of eternity. He has a life for you. I mean, I want that experience, that life now. How about you? I want to enjoy that. I want to be impactful for the Lord now. I want to fulfill my purposes for God in my life while I have these days and years left in me. How about you? You take that one small singular life that God has gifted you with. And by the way, that gift, that life that you have is a gift from God. It's not a mistake. You're not junk. You're a beautiful gift. God made you exactly like he wanted you to be. And that life, that breath that you have in you, it's a gift. It's a gift. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to take that gift and yank it from him and say, I'm going to do what I want to with it? Are you going to say, you know what? I really don't know exactly what to do with this gift. So I'm going to give it back to you because you know exactly what to do with it. And then just work it through me. This gift of life, I give it back to you so that I can fulfill your purposes. That's really what it is. That's taking yourself and dying. See, Jesus is once again calling whoever, whosoever will in this place today, whoever's watching online, who's going to be willing to be broken today and to die today. So I don't know, what areas are you struggling to do this? And it could be particular areas. Maybe your time, you're just really busy. Maybe your talent, maybe your treasure. Maybe it's your pride. I don't know, maybe it's your reputation. Maybe it's your past. Maybe it's your present. Maybe it's your future. I don't know. You do. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now saying, here it is. I've actually been talking to you about this for a long time, and I'm bringing it back in front of you again this morning. What are you going to do with it? So you really have two choices. You only have two choices. You can be safe and be ineffective and boring and not fulfill your purposes. Or you can be transformed and be fruitful and fulfill your purposes that God has for you. If you choose safety, you'll lose your life. You're not going to be fruitful. You're not going to fulfill God's purposes. You're just going to live selfishly. And you're going to waste this beautiful gift of your life that God has given you. But if you choose to be transformed, you're going to keep your life. And that life is going to be transformed into a different life that's beyond your imagination. You may look at yourself and say, I don't really like who I am right now. Perfect. Give it to God. Let him transform you. It's a win-win. And then you'll be fruitful. You'll fulfill the purposes of what God has created you to be. You'll live selflessly and experience a life of true purpose and harvest beyond your wildest imaginations. I'll say this one more time. Charlie Kirk, I'm sure, would never imagine all that's been going on since he got assassinated of the fruit. And it's going to continue. See, it's going to happen not just in our life, but beyond our life. Just like it did with Jesus. Just like it did with Stephen. Just like it did with Paul. Just like it did with the apostles. Their influence went beyond their lives. Their impact went beyond their lives. Jesus said, it will produce many seeds. Many seeds. Many seeds. I don't want to just be a nice, clean, pristine seed and stand before God one day and say, well, I kept myself safe. Here I am. Remember the parable? The story, he said, man, I gave you five and you doubled it to 10. I gave you two and you doubled it to four. I gave you one and you buried it. Depart from me. Depart from me, you unfaithful servant. Don't be that person that stands before the Lord one day. Remember those seeds that I mentioned that were found in a jar some 2,000 years ago? You remember that? Those little palm seeds. They took one of those seeds and they planted it. Did you know that? They planted it in the ground. I wonder what a 2,000-year-old seed will do, they said. And it's in that soil and they watered it and they did what needs, you know, what you do to a seed. And guess what happened? That seed grew into a beautiful palm tree. It's alive today. You know what they named the tree? Methuselah. Yep. And that tree is cross-pollinating with other trees. And finally, after 2,000 years, doing what it was created to do, it's reproducing. That seed had to die first, though. That seed had to get off of its little safe space and get into the ground and be broken up. So, church, I hear you. I want you to hear me today as we wrap this, as we conclude this morning. It's never too early. Hear me today. It's never too early. Well, I'm 15, 16 years old. I'm 20 years old. I'm still young. I got my whole life to live. It's never too early. In fact, it's better to start younger so you can have your whole life to give him. But I'll say this on the other side. It's never too late. Pastor, I'm 80 years old. I've just wasted all these years and I've really not done anything. That's okay. Are you still living? I think you're still breathing. Again, unless anybody stopped in the last few minutes, I'll do more checks. Everybody breathing? Yes. So that you qualify. Okay? And God could take what's left of your, I don't know, week or month or years or whatever God's got left for you, and he can do so much more in that span of time than he did in the first 80 years of your life if you'll just die and let him live through you. Church, I got to say, it's not only a pretty big deal, it's probably the biggest deal. Beyond giving your life to Jesus initially, say, Jesus, save me from my sins, it's now saying, now I choose to die to myself. That's the next big deal. After getting saved, this is the next big deal. Because I think that's where many of us take the crossroads and we say, nah, I'm just not going to die. I'm going to get saved. I'm going to have that hell insurance, you know, ready to go. So in case something happens, I'm not going to hell. But man, don't disrupt my life. Don't mess up my journey here because I got some plans. Jesus didn't come and die for us so that we might have hell insurance. He came that we might get saved and transformed and renewed and have restored relationship with God, but also to walk out his purposes for us. Each of us has a gift. We talked about this some months ago. We're born with a passion, a gifting. It's our bent in life. It's just where we're naturally drawn to. Opportunities are there. And many times we use them for our own selfish gain. I think about these singers that start out growing up in church, and then they go and get into the world and they get all popular and famous, and they die young, you know, they have a miserable life, but they got this big old fame on the earth, you know, Aretha Franklin and Elvis Presley and, you know, Whitney Houston, all these people. What good did they do? Wow, I like their songs. So great. But did they make a difference for God's kingdom for eternity? And I'm not saying that they weren't saved. I don't know what their life was. I'm just saying, but if you look at the direction of people like that have been given talent and they use it for their own gain, to build up their own kingdom and not really keep themselves in a place where they can die and be softened and formed and transformed into his purposes. Boy, that's the way to be, guys and gals. That's the way to be, church. And I fear that too many of us today have immediately chosen the path of staying in a jar, safe on a shelf somewhere. But what's your choice today? Because this kingdom principle will change your life if you have the courage to embrace it. How courageous are you today? How courageous are you? Are you going to live your life but lose it, or are you going to die and keep your life? It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Stand with me this morning. Jesus, today we're faced with this really uncomfortable place because we've all heard this, and there's nothing we can do about it when we stand before you one day to say, I never knew. We all now know. So I pray, Father, that all of us would, that you give us the courage, the faith, the sacrificial heart to say, here you go. I'm yours, Lord. Take me. I'm a seed. Put me in the soil. Break me up. Let me die. But then transform me. Because I want to see that stalk come up, and I want to see some fruit from my life, and I want to make a difference for you, whatever that looks like. I'm not a preacher, Lord. I'm not a singer, Lord. I'm not the traditional ministry person that happens in a church, but I am who I am, and you've made me who I am, and so I'm going to do what you call me to do in my workplace, in my school, in my neighborhood, or wherever it is that you call me to do. I can be that salt and light. I can be that, make that difference. I can be your ambassador. I can be a reflection for you. I don't know what that looks like, but Lord, you do. And your plan for me is awesome. And so I don't have to understand all of it. I don't have to know where I'm going with this. I just have to know that I need to die today because that's what you're calling me to do. Lord, I choose to get out of this jar and off of display and out of my safety zone. And I choose to allow you to take me right now and place me in the ground. You are a loving farmer. And you're going to place me where I need to be. And you're going to cover me. And you're going to water me. You're going to tend to me. You're going to nurture me. You're going to grow me. You're going to make sure that your purposes for my life will be fulfilled. That's what I want. Lord, that, let that be our prayer today. Let that be our choice today. Either, Lord, many of us have chosen, and it's really a daily choice. It's a daily choice. Take our cross daily to follow him. It's a daily choice, Lord, we know that. But let us make the choice today, and then tomorrow, and then the next day, and then every day from here on out, to die to ourselves so that we might live for you. We don't have to understand what that looks like in detail. But we do need to make that decision today. May we all make that decision. And as we do, Lord, I pray that the impact of this message and our lives and our yieldedness to you would be fruitful beyond our wildest imaginations here in Rock Hill, York County, South Carolina, the United States, and the world. May our lives create such a ripple effect and an impact in ways that we would never imagine in our lives and beyond our lives as we yield to you. As we die to ourselves, and that you live through us.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Join us next week as we continue to learn from God's Word and apply it to our lives.